we could get that first slide up. It's wonderful being with you today. I hope it's going to be a good experience. I've created a lot of problems for your audio and video guys. And I don't know if this is going to work, but if it does, it'll be simply because of prayer. I want to talk to you today about the subject of repentance and why it is that some Christians never really change. And I want to, acknowledge that my insights into repentance and the importance of them were received here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Our brother Gene Gibson was so clear on the importance of repentance in salvation and taught all who knew him that in evangelism, that unless there's repentance, there's no salvation. Fortunately, that's been lost in our day to a large extent. And so I'd like to revisit it with you, but I know I'm preaching here at a church that has a very high regard for this theme. But I know it's something always we can be reviewed and reminded of and strengthened in, because we live in a very difficult day. Most of my message is going to be read off the screens. And so if you want to hit some of these overhead lights, we can. We're going to go through a lot of slides. Everything is on the PowerPoint slides, including the videos, I hope. And this is the problem. I came up here with keynote slides, and the guys have been working really hard to transfer them. So we'll trust the Lord going forward here. We need audio on there. Okay, we're going to back that up. If we can, we back that up just and restart that one? It looks like they're having a trouble with the audio on that video clip.
I'm sure by the title of this video that you can tell what it's about, and I'm very nervous, excited, and scared for this huge step in my life. I've thought and prayed long and hard about what would be the best way to go about this, and seeing how videos have been such a positive form of communication for me in the past, I thought that this would be the best way. I'm a Christian, and I am gay. Just hearing those words and knowing that all of you are going to hear it is so liberating. I know that many of you already knew this, assumed this, or maybe it actually is breaking news to you. But for my entire life, I have struggled to come to terms with who I am and who God made me to be. It took me a really long time and many, many years of purposeful neglect and denial to get to the place where I am today, and to really desire to dig into the theology regarding this issue. Theology that I had never even questioned growing up, whether it was true or whether it was false or whether the Bible really condemned homosexuality. But I am just so thankful for the peace that God has provided me over this issue, because I know that it's something that can absolutely eat away at people until they are so angry at the church that they just want nothing to do with it.
His name is Connor. He's a student at either a Bible school or a Bible institute, a music major, a worship major. I think he's very sincere. And in some way, he's a victim of evangelical church in America, which now has a gospel devoid of repentance. And very sadly, there's a whole generation of people whose lives have not changed because they're not really saved. They've been told just believe a set of truths and you'll be born again, Christ will come into your life, and you'll go to heaven. But there's an important element missing, and that's repentance. And so a new theology is developing. It's a theology of affirming Christianity, which accepts homosexual orientation. And there's a whole theology being developed about this, that the Bible also actually affirms and teaches it as well. And it's really sad, because I think Connor here is a very sincere person who's grown up in a Christian home, gone to Bible school, struggling with sin, finding no victory, and has now taken a new look at this theology, and he believes what he's just done is terribly liberating. If you turn in your Bibles, please, I'd like to explore this subject scripture, and if I could turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I'd like to look at one of the parables of the Lord Jesus and see how it might affect this. And it starts off in verse 9. Also told this parable, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Here's a picture of them. This is done by an artist from some time ago. Julius Schön von Carolsfeld lived in the 19th century. And he was a Christian, and he did a lot of sacred art. And it's a beautiful picture of what we have here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Now, I want to point out to you, this man is a believer. He is a very fine Jewish believer of the sect of the Pharisee, of which there was only maybe 4,000 men who are considered the elite of the Jewish faith, the teachers of the law. And you can see what his attitude was. He comes and presents himself before God and addresses and thanks God that he's not like other people. He might today add the list, and I thank you that I'm not a homosexual. I thank you that I'm not this and I'm not that. I'm something special. Please realize this is a believer in the sense there's no doubt in his mind that the God of Abraham is the one true God. And especially, I'm not like this tax gatherer before me. I'm a notch above him. And then he gives God the list, just in case God hasn't been paying attention. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get. And you can see him there, and he's a grand fellow, isn't he? Notice he's putting a little coin into the treasury, but he's got a bag on his belt that's just bulging with coins. And he's got his chin up in the air, his nose is up good and high, and his great girth is sticking out. He's dressed very well, and he's moved to the front of the temple, and he's very proud of himself. But the other, the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I mean, I love the way he calls himself the sinner. Like in his mind, there's only one sinner, and I'm it. I am what Paul called the foremost of sinners. A man who just had a deep sense of his own unworthiness to even be in the presence of God. He wouldn't even look up to heaven to pray. I don't even deserve to try to make eye contact with you because I'm a fallen, despicable sinner in your sight. Now, obviously this man has faith too, but he has something the other man doesn't have. He has repentance. He has sorrow for sin. Do you know there are evangelical teachers, if I named their names right now, you would know them, would say that sorrow has nothing to do with coming to Christ. Sorrow for sin is that's not something you want to talk about, because that's asking a person to have a certain emotional response and adding to the gospel the requirement you must be sorrowful. And this goes back to Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he saw abuses when he was a young man because he grew up in kind of, I guess, the revivalist movement where they'd set up tents and lined the ground with sawdust, and you had to walk the sawdust trail, and you had to come forward and get down on your knees and weep before they thought it was for real. And he said, that's just adding to the gospel. And so he kind of moved away from the idea of having repentance as part of the gospel, or sorrow, or the preaching of sin, or anything like that, because it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's all about just believe in him and you will be saved. But is that biblical? This man, he didn't get that message. He's beating his breast. He won't even look up to heaven. He's filled with remorse and brokenness because of the way he's lived his life. In his mind, he is before God the sinner. And you can see the poor guy back there. His head is down. Remember when the mockers left the cross, they left beating their breast. It's a symbol of remorse and repentance. Of guilt. What a contrast. Here's what Jesus said about these two men. I tell you, this man, the tax gatherer, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Greek word behind justified here is the same word we have in Romans chapters 1 through 5 and the book of Galatians on what it means to be justified by faith. The tax gatherer went back to his home justified before God, declared by God to be in a right state before him, rather than the other. The Pharisee who came with his greatness and his tithe and his fasting returned to his home a believer, but not right before God. The tax gatherer is a picture of repentance and faith. The Pharisee is a picture of faith alone. We'll come back to that. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. There they are, two men. One declared to be righteous before God, justification. The other, a religious man who holds a creedal faith in God. Objection. The gospel, they say, is good news. The preaching of sin. And repentance is bad news. So the preaching of sin and repentance is not part of the good news of the gospel. That by missionaries. I've been told that by missionaries commended from assemblies like this. That the preaching of sin has no place in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is all good news, that Christ died for your sins, and if you believe it, you will be saved. They're against the concept of talking about the person's sin, because that they feel is going to lead them away from grace salvation. Well, this is curious. I want to remind you of something that I never want you to forget, that before Jesus came, first came John the Baptist, then came Jesus the Christ. You know that, but that has theological significance, doesn't it? Let's look at what that is. John 1, 6 through 7, there came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. Wait a second, that sounds strange. How can you believe through another person? Salvation has to be personal, doesn't it? It's a personal faith that saves. True, but God uses other people as his instruments in our life to bring us to salvation. First came John to prepare the hearts of the nation. How did he do that? Well, we know how he did it. Now in the days of John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. He didn't talk about believe in Jesus. He didn't talk about the cross. He didn't even know about the cross. But he prepared the hearts of Israel. In a sense, he made straight the way of the Lord. He made that which was crooked, the confusion in Israel, straight by calling people to repentance. And if you go through the New Testament and you line up on a piece of paper, everybody who gets saved on one side and everybody who doesn't on the other, do you know what you're going to find? The ones who got saved are the ones who repented at the preaching of John. And the ones who didn't get saved are the ones who rejected the preaching of John. But all John said was, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. He told him another one was coming after him, was greater than him. But he didn't tell him his name was about Jesus or the cross. He didn't know about that himself. Repentance comes first. Then comes faith. Mark 1:14 through 15. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee. First comes John, then comes Jesus, preaching the gospel of God. So what is the gospel of God preached by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We say, well, but the preaching of sin is bad news, and the gospel by definition is good news, so the preaching of sin is not, well, tell Jesus, because he got it wrong if you're right. Okay? The preaching of the gospel, according to the Son of God, is repent and believe the good news. Objection. Repentance is a change of mind about who Jesus is. It has nothing to do with sin. And the Greek word for repentance literally means a change of mind. It doesn't tell us what it's a change of mind about. I wonder what this is. This is hyper-Reformation Protestantism with a heavy dose of Calvinism thrown into it. And it's a product of modern times where in the Reformation we had in the Roman Catholic Church they were preaching works salvation, without doubt, that you had to work for your salvation, that your good works and obedience merited eternal life. And the reformers came along and they said that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches faith alone. And they went back to Scripture and they pointed people to Christ as the way of salvation. Rightfully so. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now the pendulum has swung the other direction to where they don't want you to have to do anything, because anything you might do, even repent, is in their minds tainted with works righteousness. And so they've redefined what repentance is. It's just a mental change of mind about who Jesus is and what he's done. It has nothing to do with your attitude towards sin. Well, is that biblical? Matthew 12:41. The men of us, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation of the judgment and shall condemn it, because they did what? They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What Jesus is implying, if they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and all he said was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, and the whole place repented, including the king, what did they repent of? Their sins. Okay, they didn't know about it. He didn't preach Jesus. He didn't even want to preach repentance. He was a spoiled little prophet, wasn't he? And all he told them was, judgment is coming, and they all repented. And what Jesus is saying, somebody far greater than Jonah is telling you to repent, and you're not repenting. At this point, he hadn't gone to the cross. They weren't preaching who he was. He was being silent about his true identity. What he's calling them to is repentance from their sins. That's what the biblical meaning of repentance is. Repentance is first a change of mind about who I am. I'm a sinner. And a decision to turn from sin to God. If you add into it, yeah, but in salvation you also do change your mind about who Christ is. Well, granted. And what the meaning of the cross is, yes. And that you can't work your way to salvation, yes, all that's true. But let's not take sin out of repentance. That's the heart of it. I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? I mean, if we could go to a stadium today where, you know, there's a professional football or baseball team playing and say, anybody wants to go to heaven, just raise your hand and you can all go. All the hands goes up. Okay, and secondly, who wants to go to heaven if you have to repent? They're all going to raise their hands. Excuse me, let me just define what that means for you, okay? If you're living in sin right now as a criminal, a thug, cheating, lying, stealing, you're going to have to turn from that. If you're sleeping around, you're going to have to turn from that. If you're doing any things which God says are sin, you've got to understand the Holy Spirit's going to come into your life and he's going to clean the house. Okay, now, who wants to go to heaven? Well, you're still going to get a few hands, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a totally different story. Here's another objection. The battle cry of the Reformation was sola fide, faith alone. So don't be adding this repentance stuff. You're saved by faith alone. Well, again, what did Jesus preach? Repent and believe. Where's the faith alone in Jesus' preaching? But didn't Luther and the other reformers preach faith alone? Well, actually, I'm not sure they did. I think this is more of like a slogan put on the Reformation later. I might correct me on that. I'd love to have a quote from Luther or somebody else. But even if you were to find one, what they meant by it, that you're saved by your faith in Christ alone, not your faith in Christ plus your good works and obedience to the commandments. That's what they meant. They didn't mean you don't have to repent before God. I think they'd be shocked to see what is under the banner of Protestantism today. What you saw in Connor's life is where things are going. This is the new theology of sexuality. And it comes from the concept that your sexual orientation is fixed, and if you believe in God, he fixed it, and you can't change that. And certainly God doesn't want you to be alone. And so you have to go back and you have to redefine all those verses about homosexual sex and understand that they're really just talking about lust and violence and human trafficking. They're not talking about monogamous, loving, committed relationships, and certainly not in a marriage relationship like we have today throughout the world, at least in the Western world. That's the new theology coming out of evangelical churches. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's how important it is. Another objection, repentance isn't part of the gospel because it isn't even mentioned in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, as we all know, is the evangelical gospel. So how can you tell me it's part of the gospel if it's not in the Gospel of John? Well, true, the Greek word translated repent, the verb or repentance, the noun's not there, but the concept's there. Far more important. Here's what Jesus said, John 7:17. If any man is willing to do his will, God's will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. This is an amazing verse. This is one, I think, one of the most important verses in the Gospel of John. What this is telling us is a promise from the Lord Jesus that if you are willing to do God's will, which is a great definition for repentance, there's a promise. But let's just pause there for a second. What do we mean by repentance? Do we mean if you clean up your life and start acting like a Christian, God will save you? Absolutely not. You know, not too long ago, probably even as late as the 1970s, they used, maybe 80s, maybe even 90s, somebody can help me on this, who knows, they practiced, for homosexuals who wanted to get rid of that lifestyle, they practiced aversion therapy. Are you familiar with that? What they would do is they would take somebody who went to church and was trying to get right with God, and they say, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to show you pictures of naked men, and we're going to give you electric shock therapy, and we're going to get that homosexuality out of you. I mean, if you just read your Bible, you know that's not going to work. It's not just a choice, like I'm going to just start thinking nice thoughts. I'm not going to be lustful, heterosexually, or homosexually, or anything else. Or I'm going to stop being a thief or a violent person. I'm just going to be nice because you've shocked me enough times. Can the leper change his spots? You can't. Sin is inside of you. The only thing that can change you inside is Christ. It's a supernatural work of God. People say, yeah, but homosexuality isn't a choice. Well, I'm willing to accept that, and neither is a promiscuity or hatred or lust or violent. I don't think my good friend Larry McNabb, who many of you know, would mind me telling you that Larry had a violent streak that you'd have to watch out for. Before he got saved, what he liked, he'd get drunk with his friends, and then he'd beat up people, including officers. He once told me, even after he'd been here many years and been through the intern program, he said, you know, Jim, the job I'd really like to have? I was afraid to ask. What is it, Larry? He said, I'd love to be a prison guard in a maximum security prison. I go, why, Larry? He goes, I just love all that tension. I love all that. He's a big, strong guy. And so what does it mean? Can Larry say, you know, I've got this streak in me, and the Lord understands occasionally I just got to go up out in the street and beat up somebody because that's who I am. No, that's a bent that God's got to get out of you, and you got to learn self-control. You don't get to say, I get to beat up somebody at least once a year because I need, and he would agree with that. Larry's a great believer in the Lord. We all have bents, don't we? Is it a choice that he wake up one day and, you know, a menu, say, I'm going to take aggression and violence? I don't even want to tell you mine, but you got yours. And it's because of sin, isn't it? So I agree with them. They didn't choose that. Who chose that? That's what they say. It's a hard life. And you can't unchoose it. But you can repent. You could say, God, I am willing to do your will. And here's the promise. If you're willing to do God's will, if you will repent, he will open up your mind and you'll understand who Jesus is. Remember when Peter did that? Who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You didn't go to Fairhaven to take a course and get that. God has opened up your mind to understand that my teaching is from him. And I believe every person here who's saved has experienced that. You may not have known it, but at some point in your life, you repented, and God opened up your mind to understand the gospel, and you believed in the Lord Jesus, and you were saved. And the Holy Spirit came into your life, and he began to change you. And if there's any good in you or in me, it's because of him. And it's because you repented and believed the good news. A promise from Christ. Objection. The preaching of repentance was only for the Jews. The people who are against repentance realize a lot of these verses, you know, they are in a Jewish context. But if you look a little more carefully, they're not only in a Gentile context. Here's Acts 17. This is Paul. This is Paul up on Mars Hill. God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. His audience were Gentiles, not Jews. And he's saying, we all need to repent. Here's Acts chapter 20, verse 21. He's talking to the elders from Ephesus. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to Jews and Gentiles of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say this reverently, but it's in a sense that repentance is towards God in a general or generic sense. Like, God, I've sinned against you, and I'm willing to do your will, God. How many people, we've heard so many testimonies, people will say, God, if you're there, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but you need to reveal yourself to me because I'm lost and I don't know what to do. And then they got saved. That's repentance. I am willing to do. It's not I can do. It's not clean up your life. It's not do reparation, pay back, atone for your sins. That's a false gospel. It's saying to God, I'm willing to do your will. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to even look up to heaven. I'm guilty. Beating your breast. We used to say that. I used to say as a Catholic, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. My fault, my maximum fault. But I didn't believe it. I used to say the act of contrition. I didn't know what contrition meant. Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins. I didn't detest all my sins because they've offended thee. I didn't think that way. So I was 23, and I repented, and the gospel came to me about 5 weeks later. I got saved about 2 months later. Christ came into my life, and I haven't been the same since. I grew up in San Francisco, grew up in the 50s and 60s. I want to tell you, right now, I mean, it's also strange. Christian life is strange. I am now in the Bible in Lubbock, Texas. If in 1975, when I trusted Christ in San Francisco, somebody said, well, hold on, Jim, step back. If you do this, later in your life, you'll be a Bible teacher in Lubbock, Texas. I go, let me out of here. I'm not going down that road. That sounds like bizarre. You got to be kidding. But repentance is saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I'm willing to do whatever you want. And he comes into your life and he changes you. And he changes you for the better. And it's wonderful. But it's a change. Now, we have an obligation to tell people that you need to repent and that you got to say to God, God, I want to change, because he's going to change you. And it's not going to be what you think. It's going to be better, actually, far better. But it's going to be different. It's repentance toward God. And then comes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First comes John, then comes Jesus. Objection: requiring sinners to repent will result in works righteousness. Okay, why? Because you had to do something. Well, Luke 18:9, and he told this parable to whom? To ones who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Who's the one who believes in works righteousness in the parable? The repentant or the unrepentant? It's the unrepentant. It's the one who just believes is the righteous man who trusts in himself. The poor other guy's not trusting in himself. He's beating his breast and recognize he's a sinner. It's the exact opposite of what they're saying. Objection: a sinner can't repent until he's born again. You believe, you're born again, and then you repent. This is the order of salvation according to high Calvinism. Do you see what it's saying? You're going along and God gives you faith, you're born again. Then you're quickened. You come back to life spiritually. Then you repent. And then you'll do good works. Okay, well, that's not what I find in the Bible. I find in the Bible you repent, you believe, and born again. Excuse me, they've got... You're born again, you believe, and then you repent. You can't believe, they say, until you're born again, because you're dead in your sins to the point you're like a cadaver who can't even respond to the gospel. God must first quicken you, then you can believe. And only after you believe can you repent. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's the opposite. Good theology, but not good Bible theology. First came John, then came Jesus. Acts 8:22-23. This is Peter talking to Simon the magician, who believed and was baptized. Then he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Repent of this wickedness, Peter said, and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're in the fullness, you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Is that a believer? I mean, what, you have a wonderful course here, a new believer follow-up. Can you imagine telling a new believer, you are full of bitterness and you are captive to sin? No, a new believer has been set free from sin. Son shall set you free. You're free indeed. They say, well, only the elect can repent. Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says this: the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Anybody can repent. I would agree, only the elect can believe. Well, if you repent, we already saw that John 7:17, God will open up your mind and you'll understand who Jesus is and you will believe. I believe 100% of those who repent will believe. I believe you can't believe and be saved until you repent. This is what we have today in modern American evangelicalism. People have never repented, but they've given mental assent to the gospel. Their lives don't change. There's no spark inside of them, and eventually they drift away. Or they come up with some theology to accommodate their sin, regardless of what it is. Here's another objection. Preaching repentance is preaching lordship salvation. Some of you probably heard this. What do they mean by that? By that, they mean by lordship salvation is the straw man argument. They would say that what I am saying is you can't be saved until Jesus is Lord of every aspect of your life. Okay, I want to make a confession before you. I've been a Christian over 40 years. He's still not Lord of every aspect of my life. And there's some areas of my life, I don't even know what those are yet because I'm still growing to understand his full authority over my life. But I tell you, I got saved in 1975, and I've never challenged or doubted, is he Lord of my life? And he's been revealing to me ever since what exactly that means. And it's been a process of sanctification, not a process of justification. This is a straw man argument. We're not saying he has to be Lord of every aspect of your life. What we're saying is you need to repent before God. You got to say to God, God, I am a sinner and I am guilty and I'm willing to do your will, whatever it is. That's repentance. And if you want to push the lordship salvation, well, here's a good verse on lordship salvation, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul speaking. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you confess Jesus, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that's repentance. He's the boss of my life. Lord, I want to submit to you. That's what the word Lord means. It means boss or master. Let me just ask you, have you done that in your life? Because if you haven't, you might be like that Pharisee, a church-going person, but things aren't happening. It's all external. It's all up in your brain. It's not in your heart. It's not in your life. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that's repentance, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses. Confesses what? Jesus is Lord. They say, well, you're adding to the gospel. Well, who's best qualified to teach the way of salvation? If I was going to say, we're going to have a class on evangelism tomorrow, and here will be the instructors. We're going to have the Lord Jesus is going to be the instructor. The primary pupil is going to be the Apostle Paul, and the lessons are going to be written by the Holy Spirit. Would you come? And would anybody object to what the teaching was, saying that's not right? I mean, that'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But we have that. We actually have that in the Bible, Acts chapter 26. Paul's talking to King Agrippa, and he's telling how he got saved. This is what he said. I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Hard for you to kick against the goads. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So he's speaking to Jesus. Okay, Jesus is now going to give him a little lesson on evangelism. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appointed you. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That's a great definition of repentance. It's to turn from darkness to light. It's you're going this way and it's dark. And you say, this is killing me. This is wrong. I don't want to live like this anymore. This is not who I want to be. And you turn to the light. That's all he's asking you to do is to submit your life to him and say, God, if you will give me the ability, I am willing to do what you want me to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling the great Apostle Paul, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and preach so that their eyes to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. The preaching of the gospel and the preaching of repentance helps people's eyes to open up. I remember when I started going to that Bible study, there was a fellow at the Bible study I started going to initially before I was saved, And he was a little bit odd. You know, everybody else was very polite and nice. He sat me down one day and he said, you know, he showed me 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Do not be deceived. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes, Jim, you're living in sin. You're going to go to hell if you keep living like this. I was thinking to myself, okay, well, he's the weird guy at this Bible study. I don't have to listen to him. But you know, I saw it in the Word of God and it got under my skin. We were driving home. I was with Gene and I said, Gene, you know, we either got to get married or stop going to this Bible study. And I always teased her about that afterwards. She said to me, she said, well, let's stop going to this Bible study. It's true. Because we had kind of like marriage phobia, but it took somebody to open our eyes up to say, well, that's what God says. Don't fool yourselves. If you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul did. And we turned from darkness to light. We decided to go ahead and get to do what God was saying and marry. From the dominion of Satan to God. That's the choice. Do you want to have Satan as Lord of you, or do you want to have God as Lord of you? I love that Bob Dylan song, you got to serve somebody. That's the truth. You say, well, I'm just going to serve myself. No, if you're serving yourself, you're serving Satan. Those are the two choices. In order they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So first comes repentance, then comes faith. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Paul, you were preaching that they should repent and turn to God and perform deeds appropriate to repentance. You know, Jesus did that. A rich man came to him, and Jesus said, well, listen, tell you what, go sell all that you have and then come back and follow me. In other words, repent of your greed and perform deeds of repentance and then come back to follow me. I remember Gene Gibson once preaching here, and he said, you know, I believe in the preaching of repentance, but I've never had the guts to say that to somebody. Go perform the deeds of repentance, and then I'll know you're legit, and then I'll tell you the rest of the gospel. But Jesus did it. Okay. Well, that's what Paul preached. And who did he learn this from? The Son of God. Who was the student? The great evangelist. Who recorded the event? The Holy Spirit of God. I mean, how much more authoritative can you get? And what happens when sinners repent and believe? What the world says is impossible happens, doesn't it? Maybe we could turn off the lights here on these stage lights for a second. I want to show you a little video clip. I'm sorry it's getting a little bit late. It's about a 10-minute clip, but it's well worth watching. If we could get these ones knocked off, it'd be great. Because I want to show you what happens when the gospel is preached and people repent and believe. Here's what Jesus said, if therefore the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I think this battery is just about gone here. One more verse. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I want to remind you of this verse because it talks about homosexuality we spoke about just a minute ago. This is a verse, one of the verses that was used in my life to bring me to repentance. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
My name is Tiara Moore, and I'm from the east side of Detroit. I was born and raised on that side of town, and I went to a Catholic school. Growing up, it seemed like I was just a regular child, but in kindergarten, I knew something was different about me. I knew something was strange about me. I began to like what I saw. I started liking the same sex. And so I remember in kindergarten, I used to tell my childhood friend that I was a boy. I used to tell her that my parents didn't know it because I had a crush on her. And even being that young, I knew it was wrong because my parents were taking me to church. But still, I liked what I liked. And so today I can understand how people could think that they were born that way, because in kindergarten, you're so young. And a lot of people believe that when you're that young, you don't deal with demons. You don't have thoughts like that. Because when you're youthful, when you're a little child, you're considered pure. But the reality is that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And so out of the womb, I was a sinner. And so as I began to get older, going to high school, I actually began to act on it. But before I began to act on it, I had relationships over the phone. So it went from internet to now telephone, dating guys as a cover-up. I never really were into them, never really liked them, was barely attracted to them. It was something I just did not like. I did not like men at all. I dated, I had boyfriends, I brung them around my family just to seem normal because I wasn't normal. And I can even remember, even as a child, not to jump around, but I would even pray and I would ask God to take this away from me, but he didn't. I'm thinking to myself that that was how God made me, and that's how I was supposed to stay because he didn't take it away. And even with that, my mom used to teach us how to pray. And she said, listen to your first thought. So my first thought was, I'm going downstairs. And downstairs in a little child's mind is hell. I would say, God, I don't want to go downstairs. That was my main prayer. And so in high school, I began to get in a relationship. And in that relationship, it was my first real interaction with a woman. And I thought that I had fallen in love. I knew that it was wrong in my heart. But then I began to justify it. But then I began to know it was wrong. So I'm wrestling. And I can understand why people can be what we run away from in church, which is kind of like bipolar. You're dealing with two different personalities. And I'm creating this person on the inside of me. And so now I'm entangled with two people. And so I'm still trying to be regular. I'm still trying to be normal. But I'm totally in love with the woman. Further on, graduating from high school, I walk into college, and so it gets worse instead of getting better. I ended up accepting a ring to the point where, if it had not been for God, I believe I would be in Arizona married to a woman, because I began to accept that this is my life. And so in my mind, I'm writing letters to my parents, apologizing that my dad wouldn't be able to walk his baby girl down the aisle to a man. Apologizing that my mother would never be a grandmother because I was in love with a woman. There's no way I can reproduce from that relationship. And so from there, something happened. It was a shaking. I began to get more God conscious. I began to get more afraid of hell. I was terrified. It felt like I was always in the cold, because now that I'm in this place, I realized that I didn't have life. I was a walking dead woman. And so it began to pull me down even further and further. And so another woman stepped in the picture. And the thing about that lifestyle is that the deeper you go, the worse you get. It doesn't get better. It looks like it's fun. It looks like people are happy, but you honestly get worse. There's no true love in it. It's a road of heartbreak, disappointments, and ultimately suicide, but eternally damnation. And so being with this woman and being in college, my life is changing for the worse. I'm absolutely going crazy. I'm coming out to people thinking that I'm doing something good. I'm telling them I'm gay. I'm starting to get prideful about it and accept that this is me, but God didn't allow me to get too far. And then one day, I'm laying down, and I go back to Marvin Sapp. He saw the best in me. And then I made a decision. I said, Lord, I need to get saved. I got to get saved because my life is falling in shambles. I want to kill myself. I'm living a double life. I'm sneaking people into my mother's house. I'm being disrespectful. I'm liking women. I'm torn. I gotta get saved. I gotta let this go. It was hard to let it go, but I'm like, I gotta let this go. And God kept on, every time I asked, why is this happening? The only thing that would come in my mind was that prayer. That's the only thing that kept coming into my mind was, I said I was tired. And so that Saturday, I stayed up all night because I was excited. I felt it. I was excited. I said, man, when they open up them church doors, I'm going down there. I was excited. I was so excited that I literally stayed up till about 6 o'clock. And without an alarm clock, I woke up at 8. I woke up like I had slept a full 8 hours. Something was happening to me. Something was coming. Something, it was a change. Something was happening. And so I get up. I asked my friend, I said, what time did church start? She said 9 o'clock. She gave me the wrong time. So I went in right when the pastor was opening up the doors for the church. And I heard a little bit of the end of the message to the point where I can't even tell you what he preached about. All I knew was that when those doors were open for me. And so when I walked, when he opened up the doors and asked, does anyone want to be saved and give their life to Jesus? All I know was that my body lifted up and my body turned as if somebody was instructing me how to get up and how to turn, and my feet just moved. It moved, and it was a long walk because I sat at the side of the church. But my body, I just knew. And I got up and I walked around and I made it to the front of the church and I just broke down. And from there, my life has never been the same. Things have come at me. Things have tried to try me. But when I say that God delivers, he delivers. And it's not a fake deliverance. He completely took the desire and the taste out of my mouth to the point where he put in natural affection. And that's how I know that when you are in Christ, old things are passed away and all things become new. He had mercy on me in the midst of the club. While I'm sitting there, he didn't have to say anything. But now I know for sure that it's not his will that man perish, but that all men come to repentance. And there is absolutely nowhere that God will not reach you. If I know that he had mercy on me in the club with a drink in my hand and told me that this is not who I am, then I know for sure that anybody practicing that lifestyle can come out and not be afraid that they won't like the opposite sex. That was another thing that kept me locked in. I was afraid that because I didn't like men, that I wouldn't like men. But God put that natural affection back in me to the point where when I look at a woman, that's my sister and that's it. That's all. There's no desire. And so I know that you could be truly delivered from a lifestyle of lesbianism. You can be delivered from a lifestyle of homosexuality. You can be delivered from perversion. No matter what type it is, even if you're dealing with a heterosexual couple and you just can't stop having sex, you just can't stop looking at pornography, you just can't stop being what you think is you, you can stop because that's really not who you are. And I know from experience that not only did he take me away from the lifestyle of being a lesbian, but he took me away and put his words in my mouth to preach the gospel. And that's how I know that there is purpose attached to anyone, no matter how far someone think that they are, no matter how deep, no matter where you're at, even if you're in prison, if the call is attached to your life, you gotta surrender. Because there's a purpose and there's another vessel for you to pour into, all for God's glory, to know that he is good. And so this is a victory testimony that homosexuality does not have to be your identity. No matter what you're in, no matter how deep, God can take you away from it. There's no such thing as being gay and being holy. There is no such thing as that. There's no such thing as being gay, holy, but you're not practicing it. There's no such thing. That is deception. God will take you and really clean you and take it out of you, because that's what he desires, for you to be completely delivered with no residue. And so I know if he did it for me and if he did it for someone else, he can do it for anybody. And that is the truth of this reality. is that God is a deliverer from whatever it is that you're caught into, no matter how tight, no matter how much you think is you. He'll change you and give you purpose and put his word in you. And someone else can be blessed by what God has taken you from.
Let's just close it for him. Father, we just thank you for this testimony. And I know, Lord, we could have testimonies here all night long of people just proclaiming how you've changed them, how you've changed me, and how you want to change others, Lord. Help us to proclaim the gospel, the full gospel of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray.